This is the 12th in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and I've entitled it The Character of the World Ruler of the End Times. The Character of the World Ruler of the End Times. And our text will be Daniel 8, verses 1 through 27, the whole chapter. When we started this series on the book of Daniel, we underscored that the book provides the keys to understanding all biblical prophecy of the end times. Excuse me. Not only does it provide a skeleton, a framework for understanding prophesied events to come, but it also gives us some very specific details about people and things that they will do. So a framework and details. When we come to the 8th chapter of Daniel, we encounter a difficult problem of interpretation. It seems, especially in the latter verses, to describe someone that we know from history, but also seems to go beyond that person to describe someone we haven't seen yet on earth. Could this be the world ruler of the end times? One of the most important principles of understanding the Bible is that the Bible is its own best interpreter. Often when we come to a passage and find that we have difficulty understanding it, there turns out to be other information in the Bible that clarifies our passage. This is especially true of this strange figure that we are now seeing in Daniel, starting with his appearance as the little horn in chapter 7. Key passages that help us to understand him are Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 13. Their companion passages, parallel passages to Daniel, and help us to flesh out the picture of this shadowy and brutal figure. As a result, a detailed picture emerges of this world ruler, a king who will appear at a crucial time in history and who concentrates his fury against Daniel's people, Israel, and enlists the whole world in his endeavor. I like to refer to him as the world ruler of the end times. In chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11, we get the most information of anywhere in the Old Testament on this world ruler. In fact, the last half of the book gives us the most information in the Old Testament on the time period when he will exercise his career and on what he will do in opposing God. Let's turn to some biblical descriptions before we look at the text of Daniel 8, biblical descriptions of the world ruler of the end times. According to Revelation 13:4, this individual will be a product of Satan's scheming. To understand this world ruler, we have to understand what Satan's goal is. And by the way, I'm making reference to Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 13. Toward the end of this study, I will reproduce parts of those chapters for you. So to understand this world ruler, we have to understand what Satan's goal is, since Satan is the energizer. This world ruler is Satan's mouthpiece. The English word Satan is a direct transliteration of a Hebrew word that means opposer or opponent. That word refers in the Old Testament 18 times to an individual. It's in Job 1 and 2, 1 Chronicles 21, and Zechariah 3. The New Testament speaks of Satan 36 times, and also 34 times uses the word devil of the same being. And devil is a transliteration also of a Greek word meaning accuser or slanderer. So the Hebrew term for this individual, this being, is opposer or opponent. The Greek word is accuser or slanderer. New Testament writers portray Satan and the devil as the arch enemy of God. Satan's opposition plan includes imitating God's program for the ages and raising up a counterfeit Messiah who will be worshiped and will in turn direct worship to Satan himself. This world ruler is Satan's counterfeit Messiah. Here in brief form, I list for you the main descriptions that we find in our parallel passages concerning his character and some of the things that he will do. Taken as a whole, they are part of Scripture interpreting Scripture. In other words, if many Scripture passages refer to the same topic, then they are helping us to understand each other. They are putting together a comprehensive picture for us, with Scripture constructing that picture by having information in various places. So in Daniel 7:8, we encountered this individual as the little horn. Also, he was the 11th king in the revived Roman Empire. Daniel 8 will tell us that he's a stern-faced king. He will be terrifying. Daniel 9, which we will see in our next study, describes him as the ruler who will come. He's described in Daniel 11, verses 36 to 45, as the king who does what he pleases, telling us he's willful, does what he wants. Matthew 24, 15, skipping to the New Testament now, he is the abomination that causes desolation. Those are Jesus' words. And they refer to Daniel 9 and 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11. He is a desecrator of spiritual holy things. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he is the man of lawlessness. Some translations reflect a different Greek text and have the man of sin instead of the man of lawlessness. Very similar. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, he is called the lawless one. And Revelation 13:1, he is the beast out of the sea. And in verse 9 of Revelation 13, he is worshipped. Now we also have the term Antichrist used of this individual. We often use Antichrist in everyday speech today with reference to end times prophecies. This word occurs four times in the New Testament, all of them in 1 John. Only once does John speak of the Antichrist. In the other three occurrences, he refers to the characteristics of someone who opposes God. John does not reject the idea of a single individual opposing God in the future, but emphasizes the ever-present spirit of rejecting truth about God and thus opposing him. Now recall that the word Antichrist in English is a transliteration. That is, it sounds almost the same as the Greek word that it is associated with, Antichristos, made of two words, a preposition anti, A-N-T-I, very frequently occurring Greek preposition, and the word Christos, which means anointed one, someone who has been anointed. So anti and Christos. Anti has several meanings associated with the idea that one thing is face-to-face with or in opposition to, not necessarily negatively, but one thing over against another. So you may have a brother who looks like a brother. Okay, that's his other brother. He looks like his brother. So there is an anti relationship, a one connected with the other. But it can also mean opposition, a duality, a pairing of things that are antithetical to each other. Antithetical uses the same preposition again, anti, with the same idea. So you can see how the idea of one thing facing another can be positive. It can also be negative in the sense that those things are opposed to each other. And we essentially have, I think, in John's use of this word, because the Greek word antichristos can carry both meanings because of the anti, John, I think, uses this word in two different senses. One is as a substitute. This one substitutes for that one. What this one takes the place of the other. But it can also be used, I think, and I think John is using it this way, and perhaps more so here. This is the main idea that we, meaning that we are to get from his usage that we'll look at in a moment, and that is one thing in a negative sense, face to face with, or in opposition to the other. They stand against each other. Okay? So let's look at these texts. 1 John 2:8 and 1 John 2:22. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So, the spirit of that individual. 2 John 2:7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So the only one that refers to an individual of the end times, a unique individual, is 1 John 2:8, the first occurrence of Antichrist in these verses. I've provided for you as an appendix to this study in your notes an article by Australian New Testament scholar Leon Morris, who lived from 1914 to 2006, an article concerning the term Antichrist. Here's a little portion of that article. I encourage you to read it on your own. Leon Morris says the expression Antichristos is found in the Bible only in the Johannine epistles. We've quoted them. But the idea behind it is widespread. So he's saying that John's references ultimately point to an individual. We should probably understand the force of anti as indicating opposition, that is, a negative face-to-face relationship, rather than a false claim. That is, the Antichrist is one who opposes Christ rather than the one who claims to be the Christ. Both are true, but he says John, he thinks John's emphasis is on the opposition, not the counterfeiting part. This world ruler will be a counterfeit, but he doesn't claim to be Christ himself. He is a counterfeit in secret, and his main role then leaps out. He is an opponent of the things of God. So Morris goes on to say, if this is so, the opposition, then we should include under the heading Antichrist, and this is an article from a dictionary, we should include such Old Testament passages as Daniel 7:7 and following, Daniel 7:21 and following, and those in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation, just as I have already mentioned, which deal with the strong opposition that the forces of evil are to offer Christ in the last days. So this world ruler, when we think of him as an Antichrist or the Antichrist, He is an opponent of God. Let's read now our text of Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me, by the way, remember, he was by a canal. That'll come up again. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. So he's by the canal, and he sees things happening right in front of him by the canal. So he was physically at the canal, and his vision has him seeing things that are happening at the canal. I'm sorry, in verse 2, in my vision I saw myself at the canal. So he's included in this vision. The things are happening right before him at the canal. One of the horns was longer than the other but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. West will be important there. We'll see later. He came toward the two-horned ram as I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, beautiful land, apparently a reference to Judah and Samaria. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. We will see that our interpretation of that has every reason to think that this refers to a known individual in history. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot." Rebellion that causes desolation. Jesus uses those words. Jesus quotes this verse. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai, the river, calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me. Remember, son of man can simply mean, most often it does mean in the Old Testament, man. Son of man can mean just a human being. "Understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face on the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. Now things appear to change concerning the events and this individual who has appeared here. The vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, I mentioned this is a likely name of the world ruler, a master of intrigue will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. And these verses very much seem to go beyond a known historical figure. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. Astounding devastation. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. The text capitalizes prince. The NIV text does. And I assume that that is because they see that as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Seems to recall the striking of the statue in Daniel 2. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. It's interesting that earlier in the book, Daniel is the interpreter of dreams and visions. He gets one now, and he has trouble putting together. Well, let's look at the details of the vision itself. First 14 verses. Daniel was either at the palace in Shushan or was transported there in the vision. This ancient city was called Susa. King James renders it as Shushan. It was 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf and was one of the residences of Persian kings, so it is in today's Iran. It later became the Persian capital, and the book of Esther records that Esther lived there in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. The events recorded in Daniel 8 occurred in 551 BC, 12 years before the fall of Babylon, the event that provides the setting for Daniel 5. So the chapters of the book, as we have mentioned before, are not in chronological order. Let's look at the ram. Verse 20 tells us that the ram is Medo-Persia, with the two horns representing the Medes and the Persians, or else two major kings after the Persians conquered the Medes. In Persian astrology, Persia is under the sign of Aries, the ram, and Greece is under Capricorn, the goat. By the way, notice that verse 20 then is an example of scripture interpreting scripture, where Daniel is told who the ram is. If Daniel wondered and we wonder, scripture says, I'll give you a hint. It's a hint as to how to interpret this. This is who the ram is. Let's look at the goat. Verse 21, which is another example of scripture interpreting scripture. By the way, this is an accommodation to our weakness by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God caused scripture to be written And knowing that we would have difficulty understanding parts of it tells us elsewhere, sometimes very close here within a few verses, what he meant in having people write certain things. Sometimes he doesn't do that, but sometimes he does, and when he does, we should sit up and pay attention, because that's Scripture telling us what Scripture means, or the Holy Spirit telling us what he meant. So verse 21 tells us that the goat represents a king of Greece who must be Alexander the Great, who lived from 356 to 323 BC. The goat's anger stands for Greece's retaliation for Persia's defeat of Greece earlier in history. Alexander was the son of Philip II of Macedon, which is on the Macedonian Peninsula, Greek Peninsula, north of Greece. He was assassinated in 337 after uniting Greece and Macedon under his rule. He was not, strictly speaking, a Greek, nor was his son Alexander. Alexander then took over his throne and began his own conquests in 335. So he was only a very young man at that time. By 334, he had crossed into Asia with an army that he had recruited of 30 to 40,000 men. He first met the Persians at Granicus, which is in present-day Turkey, in 334, then laid siege to Tyre, along the north of today's Israel, along the Mediterranean. Tyre fell in 332. Took him 3 years to conquer Tyre. He founded Alexandria in Egypt in 331. Busy fellow, wasn't he? And defeated the Persian army at Gaugamela in present-day Turkey in 331. He went east from there and carried out conquests as far as Afghanistan from 330 to 329 and died in Babylon in 323 at the ripe old age of 33, considered one of the great, most amazing figures of ancient history. Upon his death, Alexander's conquered lands were divided up into four parts, with his four generals each receiving a territory. General Cassander got Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus got Asia Minor, which is essentially present-day Turkey. Seleucus got Syria and Babylon, and Ptolemy got Egypt, Arabia, and Palestine. So Cassander was in the far west, Lysimachus in north-central area that Alexander had conquered, Seleucus in the south-central, and Ptolemy south of that. This partitioning is described in verse 8 and verse 21 prophetically. At the height of his power, that is Alexander's power, his large horn was broken off. The height of the power of the goat, who stands for Alexander and his heirs. So at the height of the power of the goat, its horn was broken off. That is, Alexander died. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven, those four generals. Verse 21 says something similar. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. This is undoubtedly reference to Alexander and his generals. The little horn that arises from the four kings is taken by most conservative interpreters to be Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes, who lived from 215 to 164 BC. He was the eighth ruler in the Syrian line. So in the Seleucid line, or the line of General Seleucus, Epiphanes is a Latin word that translates a Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. I'll say more about that in a moment. I've reproduced in your notes a picture that shows his head on a coin. Obviously, things like this are very stylized, but maybe this represents what Antiochus Epiphanes may have looked like. Verse 9, out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. What does this mean? Antiochus took Palestine from the Ptolemies, essentially today's Israel, from the Ptolemies in 175 BC. He attempted to unite the Palestinian area under Greek gods, particularly the worship of Zeus. He proclaimed himself to be the visible manifestation of Zeus, hence the name that he acquired, Epiphanes, which means appearance or manifestation. By implication, his claim was he was the manifestation of God, a manifestation of his god, Zeus. He invaded Egypt, portions of Medo-Persia, along with Palestine, the beautiful land. Antiochus' persecution of Israel is prophesied in verse 10. Out of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. Notice it couldn't go west from here, that's the Mediterranean. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. What might this mean? On returning from battle in Egypt in 168, Antiochus Epiphanes plundered the temple in Jerusalem, as recorded in 1 Maccabees 1:17 through 24, an extra-biblical Old Testament book. He subsequently suspended Jewish sacrifices and Sabbath observation and prohibited circumcision with a death penalty for disobedience to any of his edicts. His most striking step was bringing into the temple an altar dedicated to the worship of Zeus, the temple in Jerusalem. He made it a temple for Zeus. And in the temple, he sacrificed pigs, which were unclean to Jews. This is apparently what Daniel 8:11 through 12 refers to, where the prince of the host is apparently a reference to God. So verses 11 and 12, it set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything. That is, this new horn refers to, text refers to it as an it, but it is a king. It prospered, the king did, in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Jewish rebellion resulted with Mattathias, who was a priest of the Levitical line, as the initial Jewish leader. When he died, his son Judas, remember that at this time, the Judeans, many were back in the land. His son Judas subsequently took over. He was known as Maccabeus, which means the hammer. Judas Maccabeus took leadership. By 164, the cleansed temple was rededicated at the first feast of Hanukkah, which means dedication. And to this day, many Jews celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah. There's a reference in the text to 2300 days, verse 16, difficult to interpret, may refer to a period from 171 to 164 BC, with Antiochus dying in 164. Let us look at the interpretation of the vision, looked at the details, how to interpret this, particularly the very end of the vision. The fact that Gabriel is present along with a voice that may be God's. Remember, he hears two voices. This indicates that this prophecy is very important. Verse 19, when it says the vision concerns the appointed time of the end, seems to indicate that while in one way the vision has a fulfillment in the second century BC in Antiochus, in some way it also points to events yet to come beyond our time. Verses 23 through 27 also seem to point to characteristics that go way beyond Antiochus. So we can establish that this passage is talking about Antiochus, but parts of it seem to go way beyond him. And so we have in verse 23, in the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. These words seem to go beyond what even Antiochus was able to do. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Gabriel says to Daniel, I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Notice what the figure does in these verses in the latter part of the chapter. Verse 23 appears in the latter time in the four Greek kingdoms. Verse 23 also, he's a master of intrigue, apparently referring to political manipulation. Verse 24, he's given power to destroy Jews. Verse 25 is exceedingly deceitful. He's a liar. He tricks people. Verse 25, he makes a peace agreement with God's people. Verse 25, he opposes God. Keep that in mind for Daniel 9. He makes a peace agreement with Jews. He opposes God, verse 25, opposing the prince of princes, and he will be destroyed. This was not all true of Antiochus. Whatever Antiochus Epiphanes was like, this individual is like him, only worse. Now, the Scofield Reference Bible takes these verses as all fulfilled in Antiochus, but also fulfilled in a greater sense in the world ruler of the end times. But many conservative and premillennial scholars take the text up to verse 22 to refer to Antiochus, but verses 23 through 27 to be predictive of the world ruler of the end times, particularly because of Daniel's reaction, being ill for several days. It overwhelmed him. And the words of Gabriel that the vision concerns the distant future. I think this is the better solution, so I put in boldface type for you my conclusion. The account up through verse 22 refers to Antiochus Epiphanes, a known historic figure, but the following verses, while they describe things that are like Antiochus, can be true only of someone much more evil than Antiochus. So the descriptions in Daniel 8 of what this individual does are remarkably like Matthew 24, Revelation 13, and 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's a brief comparison in two columns of Antiochus and the figure in verses 23 and following with the world ruler in those chapters. So not really of Antiochus, but Antiochus on steroids, if we might say that. Verse 24, this individual is energized by Satan. Revelation 12:2 says, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Are we seeing the Bible, interpreting the Bible here? I think so. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Now, this individual invades the temple back in verses 11 and 12, but we have him on steroids in Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, quoting Daniel, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, says Jesus. These are Jesus' words. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 24, he wages war against the saints. I think this is Antiochus on steroids. Revelation 13:7, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer him. That's still to come, as are the other things I quoted, portions I quoted, Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Matthew 24, still to come. They were not in Daniel's time. These are things that are true of the world ruler of the end time. So this Antiochus plus is being described here as the world ruler. He wages war against the saints, Revelation 13, 7. Wage war against God's people, conquer them. He magnifies himself. In Daniel 8, verse 25, and in Revelation 13:5, the world ruler, described as the beast, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. Well, is it possible that even today we can see the stage being set more than ever before for the emergence of such a figure with instant worldwide communication, movement toward global politics, open satanic activity, and we may add in our country today what Isaiah 5 speaks of, switching truth for error, calling error good and truth bad. And also we're seeing hostility, open hostility toward God's people, whether Jews or God's ancient people, Jews or Christians. We're seeing these things. These characteristics of the world ruler of the end times exemplified in the figure who seems to be an Antiochus plus. These things are coming more and more to the fore today. Watch for the clues of the characteristics of the world ruler of the end times. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that we have so many helps in understanding so many passages of it. Thank you that your spirit enables us to put together things that are placed in Scripture by your Holy Spirit for us to examine and relate. And as a result, we can understand various parts of your word better. Cause us always to seek to understand what you have said to us and these very, very important things about things to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.